How is everyone this morning? Well, Brother Smith's going to be here for church. He's not feeling very well, so he's he's going to be here for church, but he won't be here for Bible study. Sister Chelsea, your family's here. Could you, and I don't remember their names, as I'm terrible with names. I hate to just say Sister Chelsea's family, but could you introduce everyone? Let's give him a hand. Glad to have them here. They're here for a real special occasion. And then Brother Aaron from Dallas. Aren't we glad that he's here? Looks like we got half of Texas here. But that's all right. We love people from Texas. I wanted to keep things light this morning. I got some things on my mind, but every once in a while it's kind of good to veer off and do something a little bit different. I want to talk about the Word of God and its impact on your life, but maybe in a different way. You know, when I first came to the body, I was 16 when I got saved, and I really didn't know anything about the Bible except a few little Bible stories that I heard in Sunday school when I was growing up. So when I got saved when I was 16, I noticed that all the preachers, I didn't come to the body until I was 29. I was in a different church. They always spoke out of the New Testament. And I thought, well, you know, I got my Bible. This is a Bible I've had for 35 years. I've read it through many times. And when I first started out, I thought, I'm going to put dates beside the books and the, here's one. Chapter 2 of Genesis. The first time I read this was from this Bible was September of 1974. So it's old. It's that would make it how old? 40 years old? 41 years old? The poor old thing, it's like me. It's coming apart. And I keep wanting to take it in and have it rebound. Because you can open it up and pages will fall out. Brother Talley's Bible is like that. I've seen it. But I noticed that people would always preach and teach out of the New Testament. And so I started reading it. And Genesis was easy. I loved the book of Exodus. You start getting into Numbers and some of these other ones, and you got bogged down. But I thought, well, you know, everybody's talking about things out of the New Testament. I said, I'm going to become an expert on the Old Testament. So I'd already read the first five books, and I thought, I'm going to jump over here, and I'm going to read out of some of these minor prophets, Joel and Amos, Obadiah and Amos. And I started reading it, and I went, what are they talking about? Have you ever been like that when you're reading the Bible? What are they talking about? I read about this man. God told him to go out and marry a harlot. And I said, why is this even in the Bible? So I thought, okay, it's just not meant for man to understand the Old Testament. You know, maybe the first five chapters or so, and then maybe some of the genealogies and kings and stuff. But you start and get into some of it, and people just get lost. They get confused. So I said, okay, well, if I can't become an expert in the minor prophets, I'm going to skip over here to the back of the book, and I'm going to become an expert in the book of Revelations. So I started reading it, and I finally closed it, and I said, I just quit. I can't do this. They started talking about a woman clothed in the sun, standing on the moon with a crown of 12 stars on her head and a great red dragon. And I thought, how can this be? This is the Bible. I'd never heard these things before. So I finally closed it up, and I said, I'm just going to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You know, and that's how a lot of people are. And then all the symbols, the types and the shadows. Hebrews, Brother Smith's been covering Hebrews, and it talks about types and shadows in there of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the book of Revelation is full of shadows and types. And book of Genesis, if you're not careful, you'll take a lot of that as being literal. Now, I do think in the Old Testament, I do believe, I've heard some people say that everything that happened in the Old Testament was an allegory, that Jonah and the whale was an allegory of something else, and they'll give their explanation. I personally believe that happened just like it was wrote. I believe that God sent, or God made, a giant fish. It wasn't a whale. It said it was a giant fish and swallowed Jonah up for 3 days. I believe that really happened. I believe it. It's in the Bible. And these other things, the parting of the Red Sea, I believe that really happened. That wasn't an allegory. But then you get into the book of Revelations. You start talking about the great red dragon and locust. Now, that was an interesting one, locust. I think it's in the 12th chapter of Revelations, locust coming out of the bottomless pit, and it had a face like a man. I thought, I don't ever want to see a locust that has a man's head. And then it said it had hair like a woman, and its tail was like a scorpion, and it was given unto them to sting men and torment them. And in those days, men would cry out for death, and death wouldn't come to them. They couldn't find it. And I thought, I don't want to be involved in any of that. You know, you're talking about a science fiction horror show, you know. So, but to get a basis, to get a foundation, that's why these Bible studies are so important. And that's why I'm glad that some of y'all here have really taken a burden on for our younger people and what we're putting in their life. If they can just get the natural stories, maybe not the meaning of the stories. There's wonderful meanings in Samson. I used to love to read about Samson. And years ago, they made an old Samson movie with Samson and Delilah. It was black and white. That's how old it was. I used to love to watch it, you know. Delilah, you know, cutting off his hair. Then they put out Samson eyes. And that really happened. All those things really did happen. But God uses all those things to instruct us, to show us pictures of what he's trying to tell us. You know, they say this, that a picture is worth 1,000 words. You know, there's times where if you try to describe heavenly things with just words only, you'll be like I was when you wrote the book of Amos or some of these other ones. You just finally just have to close it up and say, that's so far above me, I can't even understand that. But a picture is worth 1,000 words. That's why many times Jesus, to get his thoughts across to his disciples, and ultimately there was about 120 that followed him on a regular basis. Did you know that? You know, there wasn't just his 12 apostles, but there was a little nucleus of people. And Jesus would talk to them in parables. A lot of the things that Jesus said were parables, the parables of Lazarus and the rich man. That was a parable. But he was so good. Who is it? It's Brother Weiniger. Brother Weiniger, he can build a picture in your head about something. I've heard him do that before. He'll start talking about one of his family members, and he'll start telling you stories about this family member. And pretty soon you feel like you know this person. Some people are just gifted to be able to build a picture in your head that you can see, and you almost feel like you know that person. Jesus was that way. You know, the parable of the lost coin in the field, the pearl of great price, all these different things. Jesus built pictures that those men and women could understand by things that they already could see and that they understood. And he did that. And that's one of the things that we do today. When I first came to the body, Brother Clyde Patton, I think one of the greatest teachers in this century or the last century, because he died before 2000 came around. But he was a good Bible teacher. But it was so easy to follow him. And Brother Smith is like this too. He loves to. I love it when Brother Smith is talking about something Bible, and he'll bring his family into it, his cousins or friends or examples, to show biblical things by using stories out of either his childhood or people he knows. It really helps you to see what he's talking about. Brother Clyde Patton did that. He would use simple stories, but they had deep meanings. And as he talked about those stories, you can feel yourself drawn into it. It's just like what I'm talking about this morning, the Word of God. I still remember when he gave this little short story. He did it several times. He said, you know, reading the Word of God is like sometimes reading other people's mail. You've heard that story, you know, that he said someone he knew had bought a car and they found all these letters inside the glove box. So they opened up and they started reading. They said, yeah, this is so-and-so to Uncle Joe. How's Aunt Sis doing? Did she ever get rid of that red chicken that caused, you know, on and on with this letter. And you're thinking, I don't know who Aunt Sis is. I don't know anything about this red chicken or what kind of problem it was giving her. So, because you weren't involved in it. So, he would use those kind of stories to help us see where we were going and what the Word of God would do for us. And I have this, over the years, I've tried to pick things up. I have this little story here. This really didn't happen, but it'll give you a good example of what could happen. Now, this is a true story. I heard about this years ago, and I think this wasn't in the body. This was actually happened in, I don't know what church it was or what state it was, but the pastor of this church got up, and he'd been talking about becoming familiar with your Bible reading, you know, and we have these little songs. Our young people, hopefully they've learned that little song. Does anybody know that little song about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? There's a tune and a song to help you memorize the books of the Bible in order, you know. So this pastor got up and he was talking about becoming familiar with reading the Bible, the books in the Bible. And he said, now next week, he said, I'm gonna talk out of Zedekiah chapter 3, verse 17. I want everyone to go home and read it. And everybody said, okay. So he came back the next week, and he started talking. He said, did y'all read Zedekiah 3:17? He said, I want to see a hand. Because he was talking about the importance of reading the Bible. He said, how many here read it? About half the people raised their hand. And he could have handled it different. And he said, first off, I want to tell you, there's no such thing as a book in the Bible as Zedekiah. And he greatly offended people, but he made his point. You know, when I was growing up, I went to this church. Yeah, it was a denominational church. They didn't believe in speaking in tongues or anything. But the Sunday school teacher was big into learning the books of the Bible. So they would have races, and there'd be five or six of us up there, and we would have to stand there. He said your Bible would have to be closed. You'd have it in one hand. And this, it was a woman. She said, okay, find the book of Joel. And the first person to find the book of Joel and would win. And you'd get a little star or something. So I don't remember what, it was some book out of the Old Testament. And I didn't know the Bible at all. So everybody's going through it. And everybody had won. Everybody had a little star but me, you know. And I was new there. And I didn't want to look stupid. So I said, here it is. And she says, she looked at me and she said, because I found it real quick, I thought. And she said, well, let me see. And I went up to go into it. I pretended like I tripped or something. I wasn't saved, but I wanted that little star, you know. I lied to her. I wanted that little star. And she looked at me and she knew what I did. She never called me out, but I felt embarrassed because I lied about didn't know the books of the Bible. But here's a little story. This story is made up. but it'll help make my point. It said, I love this story too. One day, a man was asked to recite a story from the Bible, so he chose to tell one of the parables, his favorite parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan, don't we? Once, there was this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up about and choked him. And as he was going on, it gets better, he didn't have any money. So he met the Queen of Sheba. I like her sense of humor. She gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. He then got into a chariot and drove furiously. And all these things are actually taken from different stories in the Bible. He then got into a chariot and drove furiously. And when he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair got caught in the limb of that tree, and he hung there many days. The ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink, and he ate 5,000 loaves of bread. and two fishes. One night, while he was hanging there, asleep, his wife, Delilah, came along and cut off his hair, and he dropped and fell on the stony ground. But he got up and continued on. Soon it began to rain. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the water rose up so high that a great fish swallowed him. But it threw him up 3 days later. Being confused, I would be confused too. Being confused by all these events, he hid himself in a cave and lived on locusts and wild honey. When the rain stopped, he went on until he met a servant who said, "Come, take supper at my house." But the man made excuses and said, "No, I won't. I have married a wife, and I can't go." But the servant went out into the highways and hedges and compelled him to come in. After supper, he went on his way and finally came down into Jericho. When he got there, he looked up and saw that old Queen Jezebel sitting way up high in a window. She laughed at him. The man became furious and said, "Throw her down out of there." So they threw her down. Then he said, "Throw her out of there again." And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the pieces that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full, besides the woman and children. Then the man said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, whose wife shall she be on the judgment day?" That's the parable that this man came up with. I was, you know, that is funny, and I use that just to show how easy it is to take the Word of God and make little pig trails through the Bible. We call them pig trails. You pick a scripture here, and you pick a scripture there, and you try to make the Bible say what you believe instead of trying to believe what the Bible says. There's a big difference. That's why we have so many denominations today, but the Bible does teach that finally we're to come together under one head, Jesus Christ. We're finally to make him our head, and the watchmen are to see eye to eye. Well, we're working on that, aren't we? That's why our ministers go to these ministers' meetings. That's why they have thrashing floors. That's why they put doctrine up on out for the other ministers to work on, and work on it they do. It's brought about a lot of great revelations of the body of Christ and different things. So we keep working on those things. But these types and shadows, when I first came into the body, I started hearing about these types and shadows, especially out of the book of Hebrews, about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And how it was a shadow of heavenly things. And so I set about to make a little book and write down all these types and shadows. And really, if you was to start, it would be a good Bible study, but it'd take months to really start going over just types and shadows to help us understand heavenly things with the pictures that Christ and those different apostles laid before us. I don't know about you, but if I can, my wife on directions when we're going somewhere, we have a little GPS built into our car, and you can talk to it. It's really neat. You can talk to it, and it'll talk back to you, your car. Isn't that amazing? And you can say, I want to go here, and it'll tell you how to get there. Well, for years, my wife did that because she would always tell me. She would give me directions. And I am not a good direction person. I get confused easily in the area of directions. What's that old saying, that old idea that, you know, what man here among us wants to read directions on how to fix things? Well, that's probably like me. But she would say, all right, you got to go down here and you got to turn at the red house. Okay, she said, you go down about 3 juniper trees and you'll turn left again. I said, okay, because she's a visual person. Hers was not so much, you got to turn left on this street, but you got to go down past three juniper trees, and there'll be a house with a little garden in the front, and they're growing these kind of flowers. I said, okay. And after 4 or 5 minutes of that, I don't even know where I am right now. I've got to see it. If you can show me something, you know. I've tried to, of course, I'm a plumber by trade. And sometimes plumbing, it doesn't sound like it, but it can get confusing, especially for new things that you've never worked on, or everything is getting so technical. And you'll open up this box, and there'll be this thing sitting there, and you don't even think, okay, what is it? So you try to read the directions. Have you ever, I don't know, who writes those directions? Insert slot A into tab B, that's attached to picture C, that is a blow-up of D that has to do with part H. And by the time you get to there, I mean, I'm done. That's it. So what we do now when we go somewhere, my wife, she'll start giving me all these, go up here. I'll say, let's just go one step at a time. Tell me when I got to turn. But I can look at things. Give me a few minutes. And I can look at it, handle it, start to take it apart, and I can figure out what's wrong with it. I can figure out how to put it back together again. I'm a visual type of a person because I like the story. That's why, you know, Jesus, John the Baptist, or Jesus said this about John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and you said he has a devil. And he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees because they was rejecting God. And they said, the Son of Man came both eating and drinking, and you say that he is a glutton and a wine bibber. He says, you know, what he was trying to show is that God was showing everything that he could to that generation back there during the time of Christ and John the Baptist to affect those people's lives. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. And he did collect quite a gathering, you know. He put the word of God out and many people were impacted. But then when Christ came along, he both ate and drank. And they tried to show the two extremes. And they tried to show, God tried to manifest himself to those people back there. And he says, in fact, let's find that scripture real quick and let's put that up there on the board, if someone would. I think that's it's in John. Let's find it real quick. Therefore, he said, therefore wisdom is justified of her children. In fact, I've talked for 20 minutes. We're now just getting to a point, aren't we? Did anyone find it yet? And here's another thing about this. I love it. I love it when scripture is put up on the overhead projector or on the TV here. It's better to see it. Not that we would intentionally misquote a scripture. Go back 2 or 3 verses to like 75 or 35, 33. Go up to like 7:33. Yeah, okay. Go to 7:32 just in case. Okay, one more. Go up to 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? Okay, go to 32. They are like unto children. You know, it's good. It's good to be like unto children, because Jesus, Paul said this, in understanding we're to be men, albeit in malice we're to be children. There is a time when it's good to be childlike, to have that childlike faith. But this is not what it's talking about. It said they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you've not danced. You have mourned. We have mourned to you, and you've not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all of her children. And what that's talking about is God was manifested in every way that he could possibly manifest to those people back there. You know, John the Baptist was strong. And God made him that way because he was preparing the way of the Lord. He had to be strong. Introduced new doctrines, baptisms. None of the Jews were baptized like that before. That was something new. Yet John was preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people rejected him. In fact, he caused such a stir, he ended up getting thrown into prison. And ultimately, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they rejected John the Baptist. And then when Jesus came, of course, you know all the stories of Jesus. He manifested God in a different way because John had prepared the people for the way of the Lord. But they rejected that. They said, you know, we piped onto you and you haven't danced. And we mourned with you and you haven't lamented. He said, therefore, this generation, wisdom is justified of her children, which the wisdom, Christ, is the wisdom of God. Therefore, when God started manifesting himself to the Jews, to the scribe, and he did it in all different ways. Jesus started out so tender and so gentle with the scribes and the Pharisees. And finally, he got strong. He started out with showing him great things, showing that God can take care of his people in the wilderness. When the people came out of the wilderness, there was 5,000 men besides the women and the children. And he took that young boy's lunch and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the 12 apostles. And all those people, that great multitude, that day was fed with a boy's lunch. And the apostles, they gathered up 12 baskets full of what was left over. You would think that anybody would believe that he was the Son of God, seeing that miracle. All the people that he had raised from the dead, those that he had healed, the great miracles that he did. But yet finally, you know, they started sending those to try and trick Jesus. And they made up their own parables similar to the one that I just read. They said there was a man who married a woman, and they were married, and he died before she was able to have any children. Now, the law of Moses says that if that happens and that man has not produced any seed, because it had to do with your inheritance back then, the land, if you didn't have a son to inherit that property from you, then the next of kin, the closest kin, closest relative, was to take that woman to wife if this man wasn't already married. And then that person's first child would inherit his brother's property. He said, well, this man died and he didn't raise up a son, didn't raise up a seed. And so the brother also married the woman, and he also died, not raising up a son that would inherit the brother's property. And likewise, all the brothers did that. There were seven brothers. They said, now, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And they tried to trick Jesus. And Jesus said something unusual, because he was talking to the scribes of the law. That number one, the scribes, they don't believe, unlike the Pharisees and the rest of the Jews, the scribes didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. Isn't that strange? We do. Thank God that we believe in a resurrection of the dead. But that particular part of the religion of the Jews did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. So they were making up this parable in something that they didn't even believe on. They were just trying to trick Jesus. And the scribes were considered lawyers from a young age. They knew everything there was to know about the Word of God, the Old Testament. They knew every jot and every tittle. They could tell you everything. They also studied the writings of their fathers and of the other priests and high priests. So Jesus said something strange to him. He said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. And that used to bother me, because I thought, wait a minute, the scribes, they did know the Scriptures. But he says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. It's one thing just to be able to recite and to quote what the Bible says. But one place Jesus said this, the letter killeth, but the Spirit of God gives life. Just to know this without having it going down into your heart, become a part of you, it's not going to help you very much. But in the book of Revelations, there was an angel that came down and spoke to John. And he had a little black book in his hand. And he gave the book to John. He said, take, eat. And that little black book, I think, was the Word of God. That we're to do the same thing. We're to digest. We're to eat. We're to devour the Word of God. He said, in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. And how many of us have heard things? How many of us have read things? How many of us have read Matthew 5? That if someone does something against you, we're to bless them and do good unto them, bless and not curse. How many have read in Matthew 5 where if a man asks you for your coat, give him your cloak also? Those things sound really good when you're in church, when there's a good move of the Spirit, until you get out in the real world and things like that really happen. Brother Liniger one time, correct me if I got this story wrong, but he was up preaching. And someone came up and slapped him hard in the face when he was up preaching. But he had the right spirit. If it was me, I don't know if I'm saved enough yet, Brother Tally, that if somebody came up and just slapped my jaws as hard as they could, I don't know what I would do. I would like to think that I would bless and curse not. You know, we had a good friend. She's since passed away. But she was always very outspoken. She was one that you always knew what was on her mind, because she was going to tell you, you know. And after she came to church, her life started changing. And there was another woman. This woman was very outspoken. She would tell you what she thought. But this other woman here, and you could see what she was thinking. Some of us, we just have that personality that we can't hide what we're thinking. We can't hide what we're feeling. But this other woman, she could. And so our friend, who has since passed away, she went up to her and she said, I'm really striving to be like you, because it looks like you've got it together. You know, I've seen how people treat you and the things they say about you, but you smile and you take it right. Now with me, she says, I want to, you know, my spirit is always standing up. I want to be like you. And this woman who was quiet, she said, oh, sister, she says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. You know, it's just that she had finally was able to get to a place where through the Word of God and through the teachings that we have. And that's something hard to do, to take these teachings and let it become a part of you and to start to affect your life, that people notice it. I'd like people to say, Brother Durham, he's really changed since he's got the Holy Ghost. I remember when he was just an old whatever, you know, but look at him now. But this teaching's finally affect our life enough that people start to recognize it. We may be able to control our spirit, you know, and our emotions outwardly so that we can get along with people and stay together enough. You know, some people can't get their spirit under control enough just to come together and to blend. The Bible teaches that we're to come together and blend our spirits. I've seen some people come in and that's it, they're done, they're out of here. They can't control their life enough where they can even sit through a church service without getting up and going out because they've got something to say. There was a woman, and she's passed away too. She went to Oklahoma church, and she was trying to make her way back to God, and finally she went up and she told Brother Leninger. Brother Leninger was the pastor back then. This is years ago. She said, "Brother Leninger," she said, "I've had it." And he said, "What's the matter, sister?" He said, "I've had it." He said, "Look, I backslid, and now I'm trying to make my way back. And every time I come to church, all you do is get up and you talk about me." I mean, she finally started getting riled. And thank God Brother Leninger knew how to handle her. But she was having problem in that area. She said, "Every time you get up, you just talk about me. You spend the whole church service just talking about me. I'm not coming back. This is it. I've had it. I'm done with church and I'm done with you." And Brother Leninger said, "Sister, I'm sorry to pop your bubble," he said, "but you're not important enough for me to spend the whole service, every service, dealing in your case." And that made her really think. And he said, "Now," he said, "I know you're offended. I know you're mad at me," he said, "but I want you to know," he says, "your problem is I can't get up and talk on anything and it hits you." And she said, "Oh, you know, your life can be like that. Some people can't handle it. You know, they can't take it." And this woman was having a hard time, but he said this. He said, "Sister, I promise you, if you keep coming," he said, "you're not important enough for me to take the whole service just for you. There's all these other people that have needs just like you. Your problem is everything hits you. If we talk about stealing, that hits you. If we talk about controlling your spirit, that hits you." He said, "Everything hits you." He said, "but I promise, if you'll keep a right, try to keep a right spirit and keep coming, one of these days you're going to come to a church service, and when I get up to talk, nothing will hit you." He said, "I'll make that promise to you." And she did. She said, finally, there was a service, and she'd come and she'd get so mad, but she kept remembering what Brother Leninger said. And she started working on herself, and she started listening to the preacher. And when the Word of God starts to come down inside, your life will change. It sure will. It'll usually change outwardly first. When I first got saved, I knew that I couldn't drink alcohol. I knew I couldn't smoke. I knew I couldn't do these other things. But my spirit was still rotten and dirty down inside. I didn't have a good spirit. But your life normally will start to change outwardly. Some of these easier things. You know, there's a lot of people today that can quit smoking just by willpower. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to stop smoking. There's a lot of people that do. But your life, when you come to God, your life will start to change outwardly because you want to please Him. Because you're finding out what is acceptable unto God and what pleases Him. And you want to be pleasing to Him. When I first started serving God, I thought I had to do all these things just to obey man's laws. Because I thought it was man's laws, not God's laws. But I found out that these laws are to help us keep in check, to keep our spirit in check, to keep our flesh in check, so that we can feel God, so that we can let God come into our life and start to transform us into His image. So we're almost out of time, too. And I really just got started, Brother Phil. You ever have that problem? Well, you do, don't you? Yeah, yeah. But anyway, let's just say the Word of God will start to transform you. And this woman, she finally kept coming to church enough that there was a church service. And afterwards, she went up and told Brother Leninger that you did, Brother Leninger, because you didn't hit me one time today. And her life had made such a big change outwardly and inwardly. Do you ever feel like that, that God is changing your life? He's changing the old into the new. He's transforming you into the image of His dear Son. Well, that's what this is all about. Anyway, I'm going to go ahead and stop there. We have something special coming up later. Does everyone know about it, Brother Phil? We're going to have a baby dedication. I always love baby dedications. A new member in the kingdom of heaven, one that'll grow up and in this church, and one of these days she'll be 5 or 6 or 7 years old, and Brother Phil and Sister Chelsea will be down there praying with her, and she'll get the Holy Ghost. And I was fortunate enough to see every one of my children. Several of them I helped pray through the Holy Ghost. So it's a wonderful time. So Brother Smith is going to be here at 11. So let's make our way upstairs, and let's stay prayerful and have a good service. God bless y'all.